Yeah, we're back to the concept of civil war. Fritz Berggren, bloodandfaith.com. I was listening to a podcast the other day of a show that I listen to on an occasional basis, and the host was talking about civil wars and the causes of civil wars in history. And his point was that civil wars don't happen until there's an economic breakdown. I concur with that. I wrote my doctoral dissertation on a period in the history of Cuba where there was an utter breakdown of the economy coupled with Marxist insurrection and, if not civil war, certainly a high rate of civil discord and violence. Covered the period from 1924 up through 1933 in Cuba. And around 1929, the price of sugar collapsed. It went from about 33 cents per pound down to about 3 cents per pound. There were a number of reasons for this. One of them was that the American sugar beet farming industry took off. Another one was that the Philippines was coming online with their sugar production. Another was that the United States government put tariffs on Cuban products, so it became much harder to sell the sugar to the United States. In fact, that was part of my argument to demonstrate that Gerardo Machado was by no means an American puppet, an American dupe, an American right-wing stooge for American business interests. Far from it. The American government tried to oust him from office. The Chargé d'Affaires in Havana at that time actively worked with his enemies to push him out of office. And Machado himself, he raised tariffs on the import of American goods. Why? To protect small Cuban businesses. And in fact, he had support from the rural people and from the non-white sector of Cuba. In essence, he was an outsider. He was an outsider that got elected first in 1924 and then in 1928. It's funny to watch how American leftist professors tried to paint him as a left-wing stooge. Nevertheless, they have done that. And I wrote a contrarian doctoral dissertation on that topic. And a key part of that doctoral dissertation was recognizing that when you have economic collapse, turmoil results in often violence. Seen this around the world. Nothing new about that. The Great Depression heralded in an extraordinary amount of violence that eventually led to the Second World War. Anyway, the podcast host was speaking about what it will take to bring a civil war in the United States. Nobody's a hopeful person in this. Nobody wants this. But one of his points was that it's an economic matter. And when things finally get bad enough, then people have nothing left to lose. And while I wholeheartedly concur with that and agree with that, I'd also like to point out just a couple little nuances. First of all, largely all of us have been taught by Marxist professors, almost virtually all of us, myself included. I had maybe a couple of professors that were not out-and-out Marxists. My lead doctoral dissertation advisor was not. He was part of the conservative Cuban exile community. Wonderful man. And he supported my doctoral dissertation, which was really nice. And so we are biased into analyzing history through an economic lens. And there's nothing, that's okay. That's a big part of the story. But I want to focus on something else. If all this is an economic struggle, then us as a church and as a people are guilty. Utterly guilty of rebellion against God and condoning the slaughter of our children. And if abortion is not and was not bad enough, we're gearing up for a summer of rage over this abortion thing. We'll see what the Supreme Court rules in the next weeks or so, perhaps days, perhaps this week. But now you've got LGBTQ being shoved down the throats of school children. LGBTQ is an inversion of everything that God calls good. Go read the first chapter of Genesis. Go read the first 11 chapters of Genesis. If you want a biblical worldview, it starts there. You cannot have a biblical worldview without understanding and accepting and digesting the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. So now we live in a society where evil is called good and good is called evil, and we're literally shoving transgenderism down the throats of, my God, children. This is evil. There's nothing more evil than the abuse of children, according to Jesus Christ. There's nothing more evil than the abuse of children. Woe are you if you touch these children, Jesus Christ said. Better if you had a rock thrown around your neck and you'd been thrown overboard. Now, as Christians, and just as men, Christian or not, you have an obligation to stand and defend the defenses, to defend these children. Look, if this is where we are today, June 2022, and it's allowed to continue, where do you think we're going to end up? I mean, add it all together between not only abortion, but now California's passed a law saying, hey, up to the first week or 30 days after a kid's born, you can still kill the kid. The murder. I am highly suspect of the effect of these vaccines on human beings. And I should be. I have every right to be suspect. And you could say, well, you don't have proof. I'm not a geneticist. Well, all I can say is this. They don't have proof that it's not going to harm people. They haven't had time to study this over decades and years. And you've got some of these people are openly saying we need a massive reduction in the population of the world. Now, whether you agree with that or not is beside the point. That doesn't give people the right to murder people, whether it's by abortion or LGBTQ, which is the destruction of children, or by mass inoculations of DNA-altering chemicals. All this is to say that I am hoping that there's more than just an economic incentive to right the foundering ship that we're on, to change the direction of our nation, to purge the our country and our countries of the evil influences that we're in. It better be more than just an economic thing. I understand that the U.S. Civil War and the U.S. Revolutionary War were fought over economic matters. Yet at the same time, there's a great moral incentive to rebel against the current order. There was a great moral incentive for the revolutionaries to rebel against their overlords from London. There was a great moral incentive for both sides of the Civil War. I'll just go both sides. Some on the North fought to free the slaves. Many on the South just fought to avoid the totalitarian nature of government that the North was trying to impose upon them. Those are moral causes. Those are righteous moral causes. It doesn't take away the fact that there are moral incentives. Nevertheless, there was a huge moral component to both the Revolutionary War and the U.S. Civil War. The natural rights of man. Are we free men? Are we Christian men? Are we slaves? Are we dogs to some far-off master? I got the same thing to say in 2022. Are we dogs to some far-off masters who don't have any accountability to us, to the governed, to we the people? They make a mockery of the Constitution of the United States. They make a mockery of self-government. And they do everything they can to foment rebellion against the Most High God, rebellion against the Ten Commandments, rebellion against the natural order of mankind as revealed in the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. Make no mistake, there's an evil cabal that rules. It's a different kind of beast Back to Daniel chapter 7. It's a different kind of beast. The fourth beast, it's different than every other beast out there. You don't even know who runs it. It's in our faces. Right now in the United States of America, people understand that the President of the United States, there's something wrong. There's something going on there. And this by no means absolves him of any guilt. To say that he's lost his mind is no absolution for his own moral culpability and treasonous activities against the Constitution of the United States. I don't care if there's Republicans, Democrats, they're all rats. And here's the kicker. If you and I don't stop this today, what does that leave for our kids? You and I have an obligation to stand up and fight this. We have an obligation to fight. The way I fight it, well, you know how I fight it. Trying to open up the hearts and minds of the church. Try to open up the hearts and the minds of heritage Christians. Try to open up the hearts and the minds of the sons and daughters of Christendom. And say, hey, wake up, man. You've been sold a bill of goods. You've been sold a bill of goods, and you're living under the cudgels and guilt and beatings of the Pharisees and the scribes who have elevated their man-made traditions above the Word of God. Oh, if I only changed my thought pattern a little bit more, I wouldn't be racist or sexist or homophobic, transphobic, queerphobic, intolerant, divisive, anti-Semitic, Islamophobic. All those are not, none of those are sins, man. The Pharisees and the scribes have elevated their man-made traditions and precepts over the Word of God. And because you've rejected the gentle yoke of Jesus Christ, you bow and scrape and grovel before the scribes and Pharisees who will never free you from guilt. They will hold that guilt over you forever, sons and daughters of Christendom. Because they can, because it's guilt and it's guilt manipulation. There's something deep inside of fallen mankind that knows they're guilty and yearns for a way to prove that they're righteous. And the groveling that I see, that I've lived amongst, the groveling I see of especially the heritage Christians, the men of Christendom, groveling, trying to prove to others that they're not racist. It's groveling. It's pitiful. It's like, get up off your knees, man. I want to channel Martin Luther to him. Haven't you read about Martin Luther? He was guilty. He couldn't get out of his guilt. He had this thought and that. Same thing. Come on, guys, same thing. Although Satan doesn't mind if you have certain kind of thoughts, but oh boy, if you're racist, sexist, homophobic, transphobic, queerphobic, intolerant, divisive, Islamophobic, or anti-Semitic, he beats you over the head. And you grovel around, and you crawl on your hands and knees, you kiss the feet of black people, trying to earn your salvation, trying to earn your righteousness, just like Martin Luther crawling up the stone steps on his knees, beating his breast, trying to find absolution for his sins. Finally, the Holy Spirit speaks to him, says, get up off your knees, Martin. The just shall live by faith. And change the world. What was it, 1517? Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the church door in Wittenberg, what's now in Germany. He said, the just shall live by faith, man. Don't be lording over us with endless guilt. This is the leaven of the Pharisees. And the Catholic Church fell into it too. The Catholic Church fell into it. Oh yeah, you're guilty. You're always going to be guilty. But hey, if you want to get free of that, well, you know, you can give us some money. You can say 15 Hail Marys. But you're never free. Martin Luther comes along and said, hey, the just shall live by faith. Jesus Christ paid for your sins. Get off your knees. I get the same message today in 2022 to heritage Christians, to the sons and daughters of Christendom. Get off your knees. Stop allowing them to beat you with guilt and false guilt. The Holy Spirit did not convict you of sin. saying, oh, you had a racist thought. You had a sexist thought. You had a misogynist thought. A homophobic thought. Holy Spirit will never convict you of those sins. They're not sins. Homosexuality is evil. The male is the patriarch. He's the head of the family. Salvation is based on blood. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. You're either born into the family of God Almighty through Jesus Christ, or you're not. Salvation is based on blood, not your morality. The judgment day, Jesus Christ is going to sit down. He says, okay, sheep here, goats there. Race-based salvation. All the goats going to hell. All the sheep coming to heaven. Who are the sheep? Those in Jesus Christ. Those have been born again of the Word of God, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Now do you understand why Satan has introduced this sin? He wants to accuse God of being a racist because salvation is based on bloodlines. Goes all the way back to Genesis 3, verse 15. That's why I harp on it. The Almighty said, The Almighty said, I will introduce enmity, which is a deep-seated hatred even unto death, between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Huge division right there. We're not all one. Ain't going to be all one. Someday I'll get more into race. I've been going through Genesis, but again, everything comes out of Genesis. Abraham and Isaac were very, very clear on who their sons were to marry. And when they married back into their own clan, they were happy. When they didn't, they were not happy. Oh, yeah, I'm going there. Look, I didn't write the Bible. The Holy Spirit inspired Moses to write the book of Genesis. Inspired by the Holy Spirit. If you don't believe the Holy Spirit inspired Moses to write the book of Genesis, I don't know. What you going to do? Who are you going to choose? Where are you going to go for truth? Back to the scribes and the Pharisees? Yeah, that's exactly what you're going to do. You're going to go back to the scribes and the Pharisees. Tell me what to do. Tell me what to think. Tell me what to say. Because I don't want to be guilty of sins. I don't want to be racist, sexist, homophobic, transphobic, queerphobic, intolerant, divisive, anti-Semitic. Please. And eventually, and they're doing it now, they're going to say, okay, here's what you need to do. Go over there and kill those people because they're racist, sexist, homophobic, transphobic, queerphobic, intolerant, divisive, and anti-Semitic. Kill them. Murder them. That way you atone for their sins and you wipe that evil off the face of the earth. It's coming. Come on. This is as plain as day. It's like looking up at night and saying, hey, you know, there's the moon. It's right there. It's right there if you look at it. This is the evil that has been seeded into this country. Europe too, Australia, Canada, none of you are exempt. The scribes and the Pharisees have taken over. They've imposed this guilt manipulation upon the world. They've re-enslaved the sons and daughters of Christendom. Satan hates the church. Go read the Revelation. When the serpent can't kill the child or the woman, he turns, goes after the rest of the kids, rest of the children. This is unto death. You're looking for a way to get out of it? Sorry, history doesn't work that way. They will slaughter you. They will kill you. What Marxist revolution, and we're in the middle of one right now, does not end in mass slaughter and death? All the way from the French Revolution forward. Say, oh, well, Marx was born after the French. Listen, it's atheistic man. This is the Great Rebellion. These are the arrogant words that the fourth beast speaks. Fourth beast of Daniel chapter 7, which is the same beast, Revelation 13. The beast is different from all the... You know, well, where's the... He's not Napoleon. He's not Nebuchadnezzar. He's not Caesar. It's a different beast. You don't even know who it is these days. Well, it's 666. Well, 666 is corporate man. 666 is corporate man. You don't even know who's the World Economic Forum? Well, you got all these different personalities. Who's in charge of the White House? Well, nobody really knows. But just like 2,000 years ago, you've got a cabal of scribes and Pharisees that manipulate and control. And if you don't do what they say, they de-person you, they de-platform you, they demonetize you. That's exactly what it was 2,000 years ago when you got kicked out of the synagogue. You were de-personed. You're no longer a person. You're no longer under the protection of the nation. You're no longer a part of that nation. Nobody will do business with you. You can't rent a house. You can't be a landlord. You can't be a tenant. You can't be an employee. You can't be an employer. You're cast out. That's what we've done in the United States of America today and Canada too. If you don't play by the rules of the Pharisees and the scribes, you're depersoned, demonized, dehumanized, demonetized. Same playbook as the Pharisees and scribes of 2,000 years ago. Same playbook in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the book of Acts. Saul was the leading practitioner of this. Saul the Pharisee was a leading practitioner of this. And how do you prove your righteousness? Well, you betrayed Jesus Christ. Simple. So Judas wakes up one day. He says, God, I'm an idiot. He says, tell him I'm a Jew. I'm going to be a Jew. I'm a Jew. I'm going to be a Jew. And I'm going to go to the Jewish leaders and say, look, I was stupid. Give me some money. I'll turn him over to you. Earn his salvation. Goes in there. He says, okay, here's all yours. Just show it. Just point him out to us. They didn't ask him to murder him. They said, we'll take care of that. Said, all right, so he gets his 30 pieces of silver. He goes out at night and he goes and he greets Jesus with a kiss. Surrounded by Antifa, BLM and Antifa are there. Peter starts up a little skirmish, pulls out a sword and hacks off the chief priest's servant's ear. Jesus said, no, I'm going to go down this road. I'm going to give my life for y'all. Healed the servant's ear, drew it back in place. All the disciples flee because the power of darkness took over at that point, and they led Jesus Christ off to be crucified. Even Peter, who said, I'm not going to deny, turns out denying Jesus Christ. You know what the weird thing is, or the scary thing is? That story is a story of normal Christianity, or it should be. Jesus Christ didn't come to give you a wonderful, fulfilling life. He came to give you a cross. All of life is a loyalty test. Are you going to serve Jesus Christ? Are you going to serve the scribes and the Pharisees? Are you going to take his blood upon you? The Jews, the Pharisees, the scribes, they said Jesus Christ has a demon and is insane. The hate mail I've gotten, I'm quite convinced. Well, the way they talk, I ought to be killed. Some of them have threatened to kill me, which is fine. I mean, why should I worry about that? Did Jesus Christ worry about that? No, Jesus Christ, death threats all his life. From the time he was born to the time they finally got him, lived under death threats, constant death threats, constant death threats by the scribes and the Pharisees. So did the disciples. So did Stephen. Why Christendom, sons and daughters of Christendom, do you think following Jesus Christ should be any different? Well, I know why. Because the majority of the church is sold out to the scribes and the Pharisees. They say, we want to be good little Jews. James 4:4, friendship with the world, you make yourself at enmity at God. And the church has yearned for friendship with the Antichrist. Yearned for it. Yearn to put themselves in a position of obeisance. Let's bow down and worship the Antichrist. Yeah, this is where I'm ending up. This is where I'm ending up. The church has yearned for the acceptance of the Antichrist. The corporate Antichrist, the spirit of the Antichrist, the people of the Antichrist. Tell us what to do to not be guilty of the sins that you've invented. We don't want to be anti-Semitic. We don't want to be racist. We don't want to be homophobic or transphobic or queerphobic. We don't want to be intolerant or divisive. We don't want to be Islamophobic. And so the church grovels at the feet of the Antichrist, the spirit of the Antichrist, corporate man in rebellion against God. You know, all these guys are running around there. Oh, you know, you've heard them. Where's the Antichrist? Where is he? Oh, rapture's any day. And they've been deluded. They've been utterly deluded. I'll tell you what your future is. It's a cross, if you'll take it. The future for the church is a cross, if the church will pick it up. It's been too busy trying to avoid the cross and try to please the Antichrist. Well, if we just do this, the Antichrist will be happy with us and they'll leave us alone. We've already gone down that road of betrayal, being a traitor. We're ashamed of the words of Jesus Christ, ashamed of the Word of God. You point out certain scriptures and other scriptures and say, oh, well, it doesn't really mean that. Oh, you're taking it out of context. Oh, Jesus didn't really say that. Nobody really did say that. He really did say that. And no, I'm not taking it out of context. You're ashamed of the words of Jesus Christ. Sorry. Oh, but I don't want to be racist, sexist, homophobic, transphobic, queerphobic, intolerant, divisive, or anti-Semitic. Oh, God, no. No, 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 no. I can't be that. Because that would mean I'm a Hitler and I'm a Nazi and, oh, people call me dirty names. I think the church is in the right place right now for a big wake-up call. And I don't care. You go to the right, you go to the left. I don't care. I do not care. But by God, I'm not going to let you be comfortable and sit there and have it both ways. No, not going to let you sit there and have it both ways where I can say, well, you know, I'm indecided. I don't know which direction to jump because, you know, if I go that way, I'm racist, sexist, homophobic, transphobic, queerphobic, intolerant, divisive, and anti-Semitic, and I don't want to be a Nazi and I don't want to be Hitler. The alternative is say, listen, here's the Word of God. Go read it yourself. You don't need me to read it for you. It's there. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. And all the way through. And instead of trying to find some scripture that justifies your position, oh, God so loved the world. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whoever believes in him has eternal life. You forgot the one word that without which that verse makes no sense. It's to perish. And you leave out that word to perish because without that word perishing, none of the rest of John 3:16 makes any sense whatsoever. Oh, God hates the sin, but he loves the sinner. And you dance down that road in violation of James 4:4. Because your goal isn't to please God, it's to please the Antichrist and to not be called dirty names by them. You don't want to be called demon-possessed and insane. When they call you a fascist or a Nazi or a racist or anti-Semitic, that's essentially what they're doing. Well, I don't believe the Bible, you know, says it. Well, I just read a paper, I don't know, 10, 15 page paper by a Jewish scholar. And he extraordinarily clear. He says, listen, what the Christians refer to is the New Testament is inherently, absolutely, irredeemably anti-Semitic. And he's got footnotes. He says, here's one guy. He says, there's 450 verses in the Synoptic Gospels and the book of Acts alone, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Acts, that are inherently anti-Semitic. He says, so far we've been doing a really good job of convincing the church to reinterpret these scriptures, but we got to get to the point where they're not even printed anymore, that the Holy Scriptures are not even printed anymore, that are what the Christians call the New Testament. And meanwhile, you're dancing around trying to say, oh, and you're inventing new traditions to undermine and subvert the Word of God. And Jesus Christ was very clear. Look, man, you can hang with me or you can hang with the world, but you can't do both. Hey, I'm guilty. I'm guilty of the same thing. I'm guilty of the same thing. I'm preaching to myself. What will cure you is getting into the Holy Scriptures. And I've covered a lot of them here at bloodandfaith.com. Oh, God's a loving God. He would never send anybody to hell. Well, wide is the path that leads to destruction, and many go there. Narrow is the path that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Oh no, the evangelical church, especially. I'm not talking even about these mainline churches that fly the homosexual flag out front anymore. I'm not even talking about them. I'm talking about a church that has been deluded into thinking it's got to get out of jail free pass, that the rapture is going to come and take him in. My mom, God bless my late mother, since the 1970s, she says, "Oh, the Holy Spirit spoke to me. I'll see the second coming of Jesus Christ." Well, I buried her, I don't know, 5, 6, 7 years ago. I don't remember. And God bless her. I'm glad she's got the faith to believe, and you know, that she's hearing from God, and that, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ is returning. That's fantastic. But here's my vision. My kids, my grandkids, my great-grandkids, and their great-great-grandchildren, and those after them for 1,000 generations. We're going to build Christian nations. We're going to build Christian nations. We're going to get rid of the Pharisees. We're going to get rid of the scribes. We're going to get rid of the traditions of men. We're going to declare that we have a monarch. His name is Jesus Christ. Our society will live by the Ten Commandments of God. First and third commandments are explicitly about Jesus Christ. If you reject Jesus Christ as the Messiah, you're Antichrist. That's the definition of the Antichrist. 1 John 2, 1 John 4. Who is the Antichrist? The one that rejects the Father and the Son. What's the definition of Judaism? Rejecting the Son. That's the definition. At the end of the day, that's really the definition of it. How can I say that? Well, it's the Holy Scriptures, the Bible. And you know, I've covered this extensively. Mark 7, Matthew 15. Jesus himself said, hey, if you believed in Moses, you would have believed in me. And so you've got people inventing these new traditions that undermine the Word of God. And the church has gone right along with it. And then you've got these people up there saying, hey, here's the new tradition of man. Don't be racist. Here's the new precepts of the elder. Don't be sexist. Don't be misogynist. Homophobic, transphobic, queerphobic, intolerant, divisive. Don't be anti-Semitic. All of these are the precepts of the elders. The precepts of man, the traditions of men, reinterpreting the Word of God, overriding the Word of God, making the Word of God to null effect. Hey, when the church grasps this and stops beating itself on the back with cudgels and allowing itself to be browbeaten into submission by the Pharisees and the scribes, oh boy, we're gonna have some liberty. We're going to have liberty and freedom like you've never even imagined. And some of these pastors are going to have to wake up and they're going to say, listen, stop bowing the knee to the Antichrist. Trying to please him, thinking that you're doing God a favor. Is it going to cost you? Yeah, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you. You want liberty? I'm giving you the path to liberty. That liberty is under the monarch, Jesus Christ. Well, I just don't believe anybody should tell me what to do. Well, then why don't you rebel against the society you live in today? Well, I just don't want anybody to shove their morality down my throat. Then why don't you rebel against the society you live in today? Don't be racist, sexist, homophobic, transphobic, queerphobic, intolerant, divisive, or anti-Semitic. Don't you dare. We'll deperson you, fire you from your job, revoke your clearance, demonize you, and will turn Antifa after you. But you don't want to live in society where somebody's telling you what to do or what to say. You already do. You already live in a cult. You already live in a cult. You live in a cult, man. I'm offering you freedom. Freedom comes under the monarch, Jesus Christ. I realize that you and I have been sold a bill of goods on the identity of Jesus Christ. Jesus the lover, Jesus the healer, Jesus who multiplied fish, Jesus who's free. Jesus Christ is the creator of the universe. if there's one man that I could say Jesus Christ was most like, well, let's take his word for it, not mine. The Lord Almighty says, talks about King David. He says, that's a man after my own heart. Go read the life of King David. He would never qualify to be a deacon in your church, would never qualify to be an usher, let alone a pastor or a preacher. Yet he was a prophet of God. Oh, you're justifying shit. No, I'm not. I'm just telling you, we've got some reimagining to do. That's scriptural imagining. Instead of having our traditions of men walk all over the Holy Scriptures, let's go back to the Holy Scriptures. I'm flat out telling you, we need to raise a rebellion in the church against the Antichrist. The Antichrist already rules. He's got his people in place. The Antichrist isn't coming. The Antichrist is here. We are raising a rebellion against the current Antichrist who's installed the fourth beast, the beast of Revelation 13. We're going to defy him. And we're going to run them out of this world. We're going to build Christian nations. We're going to see the resurrection of Christendom. How are we going to do that? I got a paper coming out. It'll explain how. 2 Corinthians 10, I'm trying to remember, is it verse 3? We already have weapons of warfare that are powerful for the destruction of strongholds and to bring the enemies of God into obedience. And we're afraid to use them. I think we're afraid to use them. Well, you can't pray that prayer. That's intolerant. That's divisive. That's violent. Imprecatory psalms. Pray them and mean them. Well, I can't pray destruction on God's enemies. Why not? King David did. Inspired by the Holy Spirit. He did. You're too good for that, aren't you? Accepted the traditions of the elders and the precepts of men and decide that you're too good to pray for the destruction of evil men because you're holier than thou. Because you aren't like those evil people over there. Lord, look at me. I'm not racist, sexist, homophobic, transphobic, queerphobic, intolerant, divisive, or anti-Semitic. No, I'm not like that at all. I'm not like that sinner over there at Fritz Bergen, that Blood and Faith guy. Oh, yeah, that's where we are. That's where we are. That's where we are today, 2022 Evangelical Church. You want man's acceptance, man's morality, friendship with the world, approval from the world so they don't beat you with their cudgels. Thing is, they're going to constantly be, they will never give up on it. I mean, we saw that. We've seen that. You would have thought that after two terms with Obama as president, they would have got over the idea of this racism stuff. All they did is double down on it. They said, hey, this works. We're going to double instead of giving it up and saying, hey, you know, this, you guys aren't all racist. They double down on it. Well, we're gonna, if it worked this good, let's keep accusing them of being racist. You want to know why the world hates, should I say white people? Let's not use the term white people. Ask yourself, why does the world hate legacy Christians and the sons and daughters of Christendom? Ask yourself that. That's the question you need to be answering. It's the question you need to be asking. Why does Satan hate legacy Christians? Why does Satan hate the sons and daughters of Christendom? I wonder why. And if you ask it in that way, the question becomes a lot easier to answer. Genesis 3:15, seed of the serpent, seed of the woman. Deep-seated hatred and enmity against the people of God, the children of God. And Satan has a great fear that the wayward sons and daughters of Christendom are going to return to their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If he can wipe them out, he consolidates his rule. Well, I just don't believe that Satan would wipe out all the Christians. Why not? He murdered the Son of God. What do you, if that's what they had for the Christ, what do you think they have in mind for the followers of the Christ? Is this a spiritual battle? Sure it is, but it manifests in the physical realm. Jesus Christ didn't die spiritually. He died physically. He was crucified on the cross and he died. And then he rose from the dead. Oh, I've been persecuted for my faith. Why? Have you? Look, here's the neat thing. We live in a time of opportunity. If you're willing to stand up and join the rebellion against the Antichrist, I'm calling for a rebellion against the Antichrist. Will you join the rebellion? Will you join the rebellion against the Antichrist that is here now, that rules now? Or are you going to live or you want to stay in the matrix? I'm offering you the red pill, right? I'm offering you the red pill. You want to wake up? Are you comfortable in your little dreamland where you're not racist, sexist, homophobic, transphobic, queerphobic, intolerant, divisive, or anti-Semitic because you just allow them to beat you enough so that they accept you and they don't kick you out of the synagogue? They don't call you demon-possessed and insane. Today, you don't have a synagogue. They don't call you demon-possessed or insane, but they deperson you, they deplatform you, they kick you out of your job, they call you a Nazi and a fascist and a racist and anti-Semitic. It's the same M.O., same M.O. as 2,000 years ago. Same M.O. I'm telling you what. Calling for rebellion. Utter rebellion against the Antichrist and his order, his morality, his rulers, his rule. In the name of Jesus Christ. Fritz Berggren, bloodandfaith.com. Out.